Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We get to continue on, as Pastor Vince mentioned earlier, in our series in the book of Titus. Today we are talking about leadership. That's the first real major thing that Titus comes to, and I came across a little thing I thought I would share when it comes to leadership. This is regarding a report for a church that was searching for a pastor. It says, "Dear member, we do not have, unfortunately, a happy report, as we have not been able to find a suitable candidate for pastor of our church thus far. We do, however, have one promising prospect." Now, the following is our confidential report on the candidates. The first one was Adam. He is a good man, but he has a bit of a problem with his wife. And then there was Noah, who had a former pastorate of 120 years, but no converts. And he was prone to unrealistic building projects. So Joseph was a big thinker, but a bit of a braggart. He interprets dreams, but he also has a prison record. So Moses was modest and meek, but a poor communicator, even stutters at times, sometimes blowing his stack and acting rashly in business meetings. David was the most promising candidate of all until we discovered that affair that he had with the neighbor's wife. Jonah told us he had been swallowed by a huge fish, said the fish later spit him up on the shore near here. At that point, we hung up. There's this guy, John. He says he's a Baptist, but he doesn't dress like one. He sleeps outdoors, has a weird diet, and he provokes the denominational leadership. And then there is Paul, a very powerful CEO type and a fascinating preacher, but he's short on tact, unforgiving with young ministers, harsh, and has been known to preach all night. Now there's this one, his name is Judas. His references are solid. He's a steady plotter, conservative, good connection, knows how to handle money, and we're inviting him to preach this Sunday with great hopes that he will accept our offer. You know, when we think about leadership, we have to be careful, because sometimes the things that the world values is not what God values and the reasons why God uses leaders. So before we get into our topic on leadership, let's just pause and pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together as your church. Lord, it is wonderful to be together. God, we ask that you would be in our time. Lord, we know your word says where two or more gathered, that you are present. And so, we just confess that that's true right now, Lord, that you are present among us. God, may our hearts be open to what you are seeking to speak to us, and God, how you are seeking to reveal yourself to us, Lord. May we be sensitive to the work of your Spirit in us and in our brothers and sisters around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So leadership in the kingdom of God. As I said, it's not the same that we see in the world. Jesus made this clear for us when he spoke to his disciples on this. It was in Mark 10, verses 42 to 44. I know we're in Titus, but bear with me here. We want to pick up Jesus' words here in Mark 10 to begin this, to kind of set the tone. It says, "Jesus called them over and said to them, 'You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you will be slave to all.'" See, leadership must be different in the kingdom of God. Jesus still exercised leadership. It's not that we don't have leadership. We do, but it is different. He exercised the leadership. Paul did it as well in his work with the churches, and Paul understood what Jesus was talking about and what he taught in this. And he established a vision for leadership for the churches based on what Jesus had taught his followers. It was a vision of leadership that is based on grace. See, kingdom leadership is exercised from a position of humility. That's that servant imagery in what Jesus said. From a position of humility and also from a position of weakness, that imagery of being a slave, not being in a position of power. And it is dependent upon the grace of God to be effective. So this brings us to our text here. Last week we looked at the first four verses in Titus. Today we're doing verses 5-9 in this section on leadership in Titus chapter 1. So beginning here with verse 5, we read this. It says, "The reason I left you," that would be, this is Paul again speaking to Titus or writing to Titus. "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders in every town. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. As an overseer of God's household, he must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able both to encourage with sound teaching and to refute those who contradict it." So we're going to see three things in here about biblical leadership and God's design for leadership within his kingdom that I think are going to be helpful for us as we move forward, as we move forward personally, as we move forward as a church, of what does leadership look like for us and what does it mean for all of us in this. So the first one is this, is that biblical leadership is a grace to God's church. It is a grace to God's church. Again, by way of review, verse 5, Paul writes, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you to appoint elders in every town." So as we read this, we have to understand, it was an important issue. It was an important enough thing to Paul that he felt the need to leave Titus there. Now, we don't know why Paul was not able to stay, but often Paul was kind of the spearhead of the gospel ministry going into places where there had not been churches. And so then once he established a work, then others would build it up. And so the time came for Paul to move on from Crete, and he leaves Titus behind with the important job of establishing effective leadership. So we see that this was an important enough issue to leave a strong leader like Titus there to do this task. If it was unnecessary, then there's no point for Titus remaining there. So this means that it is for the benefit of the church to have leadership. Therefore, leadership is a grace to us from God. Establishing this leadership was setting something right, the text says, something that was left undone, because it would be wrong to leave the church without leadership. That would have been an irresponsible thing to start them up, to bring the gospel and establish these churches and then move on and not raise up leaders. Because the church benefits from leaders. It is a grace of God to the church that he gives leaders. So it is a good thing for the church. It's as a grace from God, it is meant to bless the church. And the reason why it is this is because good leaders
will point others to Jesus and help them on their journey of following Jesus. Paul says this to the church in Corinth. He says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So the role of leaders in that, in the kingdom of God, is leaders are seeking after Jesus and are saying, here's the way that we do this. Come with me and we will seek after Jesus together. So in that way, that leadership is a grace, it is a blessing, it is a gift to the church. Now, Paul gives us this pattern of the leader following Jesus and is giving such an example of that so that others might know how and be able to follow Jesus in their lives as well. So it is a grace from God because it points people to Jesus. Anything in our lives that points us or others to Jesus is a grace to us or to them. Whether it's something that is hard or something that is joyful, when God uses it to point us towards Jesus, then it is a gift, it is a grace to us. And that is a role that leaders are to do. In Ephesians 4, we read this. Paul to the church in Ephesus puts it this way. He says, and he himself, referring to the Lord, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints, that is all of us, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So let's unpack that a little bit. Here's what Paul is saying here in this passage in Ephesus. Verse 11, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, leaders. Leaders in the kingdom of God. These are all leadership types of positions here. Leaders are given to the church as gifts or graces to the body of Christ. Now, this is not for the benefit of the leaders, is it? What does it say? What their purpose is to build up. So it is for building up the body, verse 12 tells us that. So the goal of this is building up for the maturity of every believer. So again, we see the same pattern here. Leadership is an essential thing. It is a good thing for the church. It is a gift to the church because good leaders in the kingdom of God will point others to Jesus and help others in their journey of faith. Now, in Ephesians 4, so Titus 1's talking about elders. Ephesians 4 does not mention elders. It is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. The reason why we don't see elders here is that Paul will interchangeably in his letters use the titles pastor and elder to refer both to local church leadership. And he will at times go back and forth interchangeably between those two terms referring to the same office. Now here at Salt Creek, we have pastors and we have deacons. Randy was up here earlier reading scripture. Randy is one of our deacons. We have 9 deacons right now. But when you read what we ask our deacons to do, what they agree to do when they step into that role, it is what the Bible gives elders to do. We use the title deacon for that. Including that we expect them to meet the qualifications here in Titus 1 of elder that we're reading today. So when you compare scripture with what we ask the deacons to do, you will quickly come to a realization that really what we're asking them to do is be elders of the church. So functionally, biblically, they are the elders of the church. And we see the same thing of the pastors. So whether they're pastors or deacons here, they are functioning whether we call them that or not, they are functioning as elders of the church. And that's what we're reading about today, is the elders of the church, the leadership of the church. And it is a grace to the church that God gives leaders. Second idea here is that biblical leadership is, it's not just a grace to us, but it is actually based on God's grace in this. We go to verse 6. It says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, with faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. Notice as he starts off, must be blameless. Now, there's a problem here. You realize that there's a problem? Anybody here blameless? I know I'm not, and if you think I am, I'll have my wife come down from the gym and set you straight. I am not blameless. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that none of us are blameless. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So this idea that the leaders are to be blameless is a dependency on the grace of God. That anytime, and you talk to people that are serving, and I've seen this in all the churches that I've served in, that serve as pastors, as elders, or if they're called deacons, as they are here, and you talk to them, and they will, to a person, tell you, I know I'm not worthy of this office, but I do this because I trust in God's grace. And I feel like God has called me into this position. Each one of them are called, right? We often, sometimes we use the title of a calling only for those who are paid ministers or paid pastors as professionals like myself that we're called. Listen, anybody who steps into a volunteer role, a teaching the kids, serving in the kitchen, being an usher, being a deacon, whatever it is, we are all called in those things. Okay? So the elders are called into this. And we do it because of grace. So none of us are blameless. Only Jesus is blameless. And so it's our dependency upon the cross. It's because of the cross that Jesus went to pay for our sins, that we can receive that forgiveness from Jesus through faith in him, and we can step into serving within the church based on that grace, that free gift of forgiveness, of new life that we receive in Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, I'll just hit a little pause here on our topic of leadership. If you don't pull anything away from this about leadership, pull this away, that this free gift of salvation through Jesus is the most important gift that is available to you through trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, who died on the cross, who rose again, and that through prayer and confessing our need for forgiveness, that we can receive that new life in him. There's going to be an opportunity at the end of the service. We'll have some folks that will be available to share with you. If you want to know more, if you're not sure if you've done that, we love to share with you more about that and help you understand how you can receive that free gift. And so those who serve in the church, those who serve as leaders within the church, we all do that because we have been made new and we've received that forgiveness. So we're not blameless. None of us are perfect. But Jesus' perfection is granted to us so that God sees, he doesn't see our sin, he doesn't see our mess of our lives, but he sees the grace that we have in Jesus. So back to leadership. The text goes on to describe some ways that leaders could end up bringing shame upon the church here. And the ones in this passage deal with home life. All right, so it talks about being husband of one wife. Now, this line certainly limits anyone who is engaging in polygamy, which was an issue at the time, especially amongst the Greeks.
It was an accepted practice in Roman culture. And it also possibly limits those who are either single, divorced, or widowed in this. Now, this line is interpreted differently by various scholars and churches. But I think the best interpretation of this text that I've ever come across is in a book called The Measure of a Man by a pastor, Dr. Gene Getz. And he pastored Fellowship Bible Church in Plano, Texas. And he writes this. He says, the best way to translate this is a more literal translation of a man of one woman. A man of one woman. And it puts it more on the moral character of the man, not on their marital status. A one-woman kind of man in that. And I think that's probably the best translation of that. Now, he also, in moving from marriage, he talks about parenting here. Faithful children who are not accused of wildness or rebellion. So it refers certainly to a time of parenting where you have influence over your children, not the adult children who are now accountable themselves for their behaviors and their choices and all of that. So the issue here at hand is, as you are parenting, are you shepherding the hearts of your children towards Jesus? Are you encouraging them to seek after Jesus and to follow him? So the home life of the leader needs to be in right order in this, we see in verse 6. Now verses 7 through 9 have some other things in them. And in this, the big idea here that we see is that biblical leadership rests in God's grace. It rests in God's grace. So it's based on it, but then also rests in it. And I'll explain what I mean here in a minute. Verse 7 gives us these points here. It says, as an overseer of God's household, he, the elder, must be blameless, not arrogant, not hot-tempered, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, not greedy for money. Now again, there's a couple of different words and different translations depending on which ones you are reading or working with that you have. The words for elder and overseer here get used interchangeably again by Paul. So we see that where he has the term elder at first. Here he introduces the term overseer. Not really a different office, but two words describing the same office here. So these are additional ways a leader could bring shame on the church. And the list focuses on things that a leader should not do. Verses 8 and 9 are more positive things, what they should do. These are the things that a leader should not do. And many of these practices reflect ways the world seeks to lead people. And the point here is, Jesus said, we do not lead in the way that the world leads. And here Paul hits on some things that are, these are leadership practices in the world that an elder should not be doing. All right, so the first one is not arrogant. So we need to maintain the same attitude of Jesus, right? Paul says this in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, that we need to consider others as more important than ourselves because that is what Jesus did. He says, have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. So the leader is not to be arrogant. How often do we see arrogance in leadership in the world? But not within the kingdom. Next one, not hot-tempered. And this is because anger does not reflect the heart of God. It doesn't. It doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God, Scripture says. And there are too many people who try to lead from a position of anger, trying to use their anger as a tool to get people to do what they want them to do. You've maybe had a boss in your life. And you're like, oh, that's what that was. That's why they were angry all the time. That's why they yelled. Because they were using that as their tool to get me to do what they wanted to do as their employee or as the one that they were supervising. But within the kingdom, anger. We do not use anger to get our way with others or as a way to try to control others. He goes on to say, not an excessive drinker, because we should not be controlled by anything. And so we do not need to lead others by using alcohol to either loosen us up or them up or anything like that, or to change their minds in some way. Excessive drinking or drunkenness only clouds judgment and damages relationships. He goes on to say, not a bully. This again is about the way the world leads. Leaders in the world use things like shame. They use social pressure. They guilt you into things. They use threat of firing or exclusion to get people to cooperate with them. You felt that pressure in places in the working world, I imagine, at times. When you've worked under someone who does this. These practices should never be present within the church. And lastly, he says, not greedy for money. As leaders in the church, we are not in this for ourselves. We do what we do for God's glory. Now, as I said, verses 8 and 9 have the positive things that leaders should be, these positive descriptions. He says, so not these things in verse 7, but these things. He says, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful message as taught, so that he will be able to both encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. So the focus here is on these positive things that the elders do, things that bring honor onto the church. Now, all of these things create space in the life of the elder, in the life of the leader in the church, for the Holy Spirit to work and for God to be glorified. See, most of the time, we use this passage in 1 Timothy 3, which has a section that reads very similarly to this, as a job description, as a checklist. And we look at it and we start checking it off. Does this person meet this, 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 and this? And we don't really think hard about why is Paul giving us this? What is he concerned about? And I think here, the thing is, it's not, let me put it this way. I don't believe it's simply or nothing more than a checklist. That if they meet all the checks, then we put them in as a leader and it's going to go well. It's not that simple. Because God is the one who is doing the work. It's not any one of us. God has declared that he is going to grow his church. He is the one who is doing the work. And so I think this is more about what are the things that a leader does, whether they're in a position or not, that creates space for the Holy Spirit to work in their life. Hospitality creates space. Holiness, righteousness creates space in your life for God to be at work. Self-control. So it's not about earning a spot in leadership, but it is about allowing God to work through the leader. So this is why leaders must learn to rest in the grace of God, for it is God who is at work. There is no one of us who meets all of these qualifications perfectly. We already established that, right? Right off the bat, you lose that. And there's no one of us that is going to grow the church. God says he is going to do that. So as leaders in the church, we rest in God's grace, knowing that God is the one who is going to do that. And all we're doing is trying to create space in our life and the lives of others for the Holy Spirit of God to do his work in us. Because otherwise, it's just us striving and working in our own power. And it's just, okay, these people meet the list, the check boxes, put them in the spot, and we're good. And now let's just get to work. It's not about working so hard. It's about creating space for the Spirit of God to work in our midst as the people of God. And leaders helping others create that space
in pointing them to Jesus. That's Ephesians 4. Leaders creating space for us in our lives, encouraging us in that. So it is God who is working in and through them. So as we think about grace and we think about leadership, we'll just sum it up in this. In the kingdom of God, we lead by grace because we live by grace, because we are saved by grace. Yeah, let us not say we're saved by grace and now let's do the hard work. No, God is the one who is doing the work. And it is all by grace. Amen? Yeah. Father God, we thank you for your grace. God, we thank you for the gift of leaders. Lord, I know I've been blessed by leaders that you have put in my life. Men like Chris Gorman, our regional minister, and others in our North American Baptist network that have been a blessing to me. Other pastors that I've worked under, elders I've worked alongside. God, we all can think of those who you have used as a grace to us, leaders within the church. Maybe it was when we were young, maybe it was last week, I don't know. That people who have helped us understand your word more, that have helped us draw closer to you, who have helped us in times of difficulty and of grief and of trials. Lord, we thank you for your grace given to us through leaders in our lives. And God, may you continue to grow your church because it is your bride. You love it more than any of us do. And Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.